take God's Word and open it up to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in just a moment, we're going to be reading from verse 8 to verse 15. Of course, Mike and I are swapping places this morning. He is at the beginning of a meeting in Sylvia, and that is in Dixon County. And so he will be filling in for me tonight as I'm filling in for him this morning. He's also been doing a series in Matthew, and he will pick up there where he left off last Sunday morning tonight. And I have been doing a series in 1 Peter, and so we're going to pick up there where we left off last Sunday night this morning. Read with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Out of all that, verse 10 is the key verse. Whoever would love life and see good days. And actually, this is a quotation. It's a quotation from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 was written by King David. King David lived in some very, very tough times. I know sometimes, of course, we have had it tough in this pandemic, and we think that we've lived through some rough times. But I'm telling you, David lived through some very, very, very tough times. And David learned how to love life, and he learned how to see good days. Now, David had a son, and his name was Solomon. And Solomon actually was raised up in some easy times. But you know what Solomon saw? Solomon saw bad days. Just the opposite of what King David said. In fact, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17, he said that he actually hated life. Here's a boy that kind of grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. Grew up in some easy times. And he says that he hated life. And here's King David, a shepherd boy, that grew up in some very hard times. And David said that he loved life. You ever wonder if we are just a wee bit too good to our children and to our grandchildren? I wonder that sometimes. Someone once said the first generation generates, the second generation speculates, and the third generation dissipates. And then it's gone. It's just gone. Folks, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people in our society today that just hates life. They do. They're gloom and they're despair. They have a negative attitude. And you really, if the truth be known, you really don't want to be around them, do you? You kind of want to dodge them because you don't want to come down to that level. Ernest Hemingway, a very brilliant man, he said this about the human race. He said, we are all like a colony of ants on one end of a burning log. A colony of ants on one end of a burning log. Can I remind you what Jesus said in John 10 and 10? He says, I have come that you may have life. And he didn't stop there. And have it abundantly. Jesus did not come for us to escape life. He did not come for us to endure life. Jesus came so that we can enjoy life. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, Peter tells us how to love life, and he tells us how to see good days in tough times. And there's three things that a person has to do to see good days in tough times. You must cherish your friends. You must confront your foes, and you must communicate your faith. You have to be related. You have to be related to your friends, to your foes, and to your faith. And verse 8 tells us how to cherish our friends. And there'll be a lot of people, and I've heard this myself. You probably have heard this from time to time. Rodney, I just don't have many friends. I don't have any friends. Well, David's son Solomon said in Proverbs, he said to have friends, be friendly. Simple, isn't it? And then you take that Old Testament proverb and you join it with a New Testament principle, Galatians 6, verse 7. A man sows what he reaps. So let's join them two together and put friendship right in the middle of that. And what I'm saying, folks, in order to have friends, you first have to be a friend. In order to have friends, you've got to be a friend first. And Peter tells us five qualities in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, the first quality, live in harmony. Darren just led us in some beautiful songs. Were we all in harmony? We had probably different keys, different notes. I don't know that much about music. But who did we sing to? God. What's harmony? What's harmony for us in a Christian's life? We have a common denominator. And His name is Jesus. He's the one that brought every one of us here this morning. Some translations say not harmony, but like-minded as Christ. What Peter is saying, that is our common denominator. That's our harmony. We all have Jesus. That is our main focus for each and every one of us. But he goes on to say not only harmony, but sympathy. Sympathy. Learn how to hurt. Learn how to hurt when your friends hurt. Paul said when one part of the body hurts, the whole body parts. The whole body hurts. We don't say my finger has a pain, but I have a pain in my finger, don't we? All I'm saying, folks, if we want to have good, sincere, and be able to cherish our friends, to be a real friend, we hurt when someone else hurts. And we suffer. We suffer when someone else suffers. But not only harmony and sympathy, Peter says also love as brothers. Brotherly love. Not just love. Not just love. But love as brothers. Now there is a difference. We are to love the world, aren't we? We're to love all the lost souls. And I'm talking about a brotherly love. I'm talking about a sisterly love, a brother or sister love in Christ. I know a lot of us here have brothers and sisters. Did you ever fight with your brother and sister? Of course we did, didn't we? And it was okay, wasn't it? But buddy, you let somebody else do something to your brother or your sister. It's on, isn't it? It was like they were doing it to you. I'm telling you, that is our brotherhood as Christians. We take a stand for one another. We love each other. Brotherly love. Now, we may not be perfect, and I know that we're not. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're from the same womb. And we stand for the brotherhood. The fourth thing that Peter says is compassionate. Be compassionate. Your translation may say kind-hearted. To be a real friend, you have to feel deeply for that friend. I'm not saying a surface relationship. Hey, how you doing? Fine. I'm talking about a genuine friendship, a genuine concern about the other person, to actually put yourself in their place. As the old saying is, put yourself in their shoes. And then the last quality that Peter mentions is humility. He says humble, simply saying put others first. Now that's contrary to what society tells us today, isn't it? It's all about you. It's all about you. You put yourself first. The Bible says put others first. All I'm saying, folks, if you are one of those that don't have many friends or don't have any friends, put these five qualities on a mirror, on your refrigerator, somewhere. And you ask yourself, am I the kind of person who can live in harmony, live in sympathy, live in brotherly love, live with compassion, and live in humility? And examine yourself. Give yourself a checkup each and every day. And I promise you, you live these qualities in your life. You're going to have friends. You're going to make friends. And the friends that you make are going to be a blessing to you. I promise you that faithfully. But not only do we cherish our friends, but we confront our foes. We confront our foes. Now listen, not everybody's going to love us. From the news flash here, I think everybody sitting in here this morning knows that. So we go back to having friends. You better have some friends. I'm telling you. Because you're going to have plenty of enemies if you don't already have them now. This vile world does not want grace. And if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, I'm talking a true follower, and you mention his name, you either better pucker up or you better duck. Because you're going to either be kissed or you're going to be swung at. That's where we're headed. That is where we're headed. Look in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Verse 11, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Verse 9, evil. Verse 10, evil. Verse 11, evil. Folks, there's three levels of living. Level one, you return evil for good. That's the satanic level. That's what Satan does. Number two, you return evil for evil. That is the human level. That's what most people do. The third level, you return good for evil. That's the divine level. The first level is unnatural. The second level is natural. The third level is supernatural. Contrary to what our society tells us, we are to return good for evil, not evil for evil. Many people say, and I know you've heard this, I'm fixing to get even. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Because all you are doing, you're a saint and you're up here, And here's this evil person down here, and all you're doing is taking yourself down to that evil level. Now, I know it's in all of us. I know that is our first thought. There's something in all of us that wants to get even when we have been done wrong. A lady was sitting in the doctor's office, and she had had some blood work done, and the doctor come in. Doc said, ma'am, said, I have some bad news. And she said, oh, what is it? He said, well, your blood work come back, and you have rabies. She said, do you have a pen and some paper? He said, yeah, sure do. He gave it to her. She started writing down some things. He said, are you making out your will? And she said, no, I'm making a list of people I want to bite. Isn't that us? I mean, seriously. That's the human nature in us. God says, do not return evil for evil. Don't repeat evil. Look in verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. If you want to make a good day out of a day, put a lock on this right here. If you want to make a bad day out of a day, take the lock off. I'm telling you, folks, you can turn a good day into a bad day in the blink of an eye because of this little thing right here. Someone once said, I don't know who said it, but I love it, there are many things that are opened by mistake, but none more frequently as the mouth. There are many things that are opened by mistake, but none more frequently as the mouth. Peter's saying, listen, if you want to see good days in tough times and you want to love life, you don't repay evil for evil, and you don't repeat evil. And then he goes on and he says, don't even respect evil. Look in verse 11. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Peter's saying, listen, be afraid of it. Let me tell you something. Why don't we treat sin the way that we treated the coronavirus? Be afraid of it. Stay away from it. Keep your life clean, separate, pure. Treat sin like it is a contagious disease, like smallpox or any other infectious disease. That's all Peter's saying. Be afraid of it. Be afraid of it. Well, Rodney, man, I got enemies. I tell you what. And Rodney, if I do not try to correct these people that has done something wrong to me, then all they're going to do is do it to somebody else. I've got to make them aware of what they do and what they've done, and I've got to make them aware of how much it hurts. I cannot let them get away with it. A newsflash, folks. A newsflash. Look in verse 12. They're not going to get away with it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to the prayer. Watch this. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All God is saying is, listen, you don't have to. You don't have to repay them. I will. I'll take care of it for you. I'm watching over you. I'm watching what you're going through. I'm watching what they're doing to you. You don't worry about it. I will take care of it for you. The scripture that Zechariah, chapter 2, one page over in my Bible, 21 through 23. This is the example, folks. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to who judges justly. Simply saying, Jesus said, listen, Father, I'm not going to repay it. I'm not going to repeat it. And I'm not going to respect it. All I'm doing, Father, is I'm committing myself to you. You take care of it. You take care of it. What did God say? Vengeance is mine. Didn't he? Vengeance is mine. I know nobody in this congregation right here, right now, would make any attempt to come down here and take money out of this collection basket. Would they? Nobody would. It's stealing. So is taking vengeance. God said, vengeance is mine. But when you get into wanting to take revenge for something that somebody has done to you, you are stealing from God. Let him handle it. Let him handle it. And I promise you that he will handle it twice as good as you would. Cherish your friends. Confront your foes. But do it with love. Do it with love. Communicate your faith. Verses 13 through 15. Peter is talking about the communication of our faith. And to communicate our faith, how do we communicate our faith? Number one, we demonstrate it, don't we? Look in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Not a take it or a leave it attitude. But you are eager. You are eager to do good. You have a passion for it. That's what we call a full faith. Not a half-hearted faith. Not a take it or a leave it faith. But also there's a fearless faith. As he goes on in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Can I ask us all a very, very serious question? You don't have to answer out loud. But has any of us ever really, really and truly suffered for your faith? Have we really, really? I'm not talking about being sick. I'm talking about mentioning the name of Jesus. It can be psychological. It can be social. It can be financial. Suffering is a wide group there that you can fit a lot of definitions in there. But I'm telling you, I can name twice. I can name two times in my life that I have suffered for the faith. And it was an emotional suffering. But I'm telling you right here, right now, that was the most happiest time in my entire life. You will never, ever know how real Jesus is to you until you take a stand for him. Amen. And then that level of realness, it goes way up here. I'm telling you, and Peter is telling us, don't be afraid. Have a full faith and have a fearless faith. But he also says have a firm faith. In verse 15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Not taking Jesus as your Savior for fire insurance, but making him Lord of your life. Making him Lord of your life. Committing to his will, submitting to his will, ignoring your will, and living for his will. I don't care how tough the times you go through. When Jesus is Lord of your life, you will see good days in tough times. And then Peter says at the end, he says, have a defense of your faith. Again in verse 15, in the second part of verse 15, he said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. An answer. That's your defense. Is an answer for your faith. What does he say? He says, be ready. Always be prepared. And I'm asking you this morning. Are you prepared? Are you prepared if someone come up to you and ask you a reason for the faith that you have? What would you tell them? And if you don't know, I'm not knocking it. All I'm saying is if you don't know, then find out. Find out and get ready and be prepared. But he also says be reasonable. What reason would you give in your answer? Not only are you going to give an answer, but you're going to give a reason for that answer. And there's nothing more powerful, folks, than your testimony. Your testimony, your witnessing for Jesus. There's nothing more powerful than to tell someone how he has worked in your life. And when they see what he's done in your life, and they see you putting him as Lord in your life, and they see you submitting to his will, then they're going to ask you, what's different about that person? What makes them tick? And then that door of opportunity is going to be open. And you can tell them. You can tell them what Jesus is all about. But Peter says you do it with gentleness and respect. And all I want to say is we close. Folks, the Bible is a wonderful sword. It is an excellent sword. But it is a terrible club. You're not going to beat the truth into anybody. No one has ever argued anyone into heaven. It's called love. And I presented Jesus to you this morning. And I'm asking you this morning to make him Lord of your life. Have you ever considered the benefits of being a Christian? Number one, when you come up out of this water from being baptized, the Bible says we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit going to live on the inside of us to give us strength, to give us power, to give us the ability to live the Christian life. He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. But yes, he's going to convict us when we do wrong. And then all of your sins are washed away, gone through the blood of Jesus. You're reenacting his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then you have the daily cleansing, the continual cleansing. Each and every day. You don't have to do this no more. You can go to your Father in prayer. God the Father. All that through Jesus also. Through his death on the cross. You have a communication with the Creator. You can talk to him any place, any time. Then you have joy. And then you have peace. And if that's not enough, you have a home in heaven for eternity. For eternity. Doesn't that sound like a good retirement plan? I'm asking you, if you're not a Christian, I'm asking you to become one this morning. Take advantage of these benefits. Take advantage of what Jesus has offered by his death and his burial and his resurrection. Would you become one right now as together we stand and as we sing?